I was thinking back to some point when I was a child. I think the conversation might have been with Pastor Hallberg, Pastor Dean's dad. Pastor Hallberg, you could put in war hero category. He flew, P-51s, I believe, over Europe and did a lot of missions. And I think that was a really, you know, tough thing on him to endure that. You know, when you go out and you never know on each mission if you're coming back or not. But he did fighter support. P-51s are those ones with the twin holes on them. And he did fighter support for the bombers that were going into Germany. And I remember different stories from him. There was one mission where all the group wanted to toast to luck. And as a Christian, he's like, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to join in your alcoholic toast to luck. And so he refused to do that. And I don't want to exaggerate it. In my memory, he was the only one that came back from that particular mission, I believe. And I couldn't remember if he was the only one, but I think he might have been the only one. And so he had a lot of those kind of fighter stories. I kind of think in my mind as a kid that it might have been to him that I made some sort of a comment once. And I don't remember what my wording would have been, but my grandfather, which would be my dad's dad, had been an airplane mechanic. And in some way, I made a comment so as to maybe think of that as not as heroic. Like, you know, going out on the battlefield, that's the glory jobs, so to speak. Now, I'm not sure those that actually go into those glory jobs, it's not necessarily glorious. And again, I think it was Pastor Hallberg who just mentioned the great value there was. You know, he can't be out on the field doing what he's doing unless there's a mechanic behind that's making sure his engine operates right or that everything works the way it did. You can't have an airplane pilot piloting a plane that's never built in the first place, all those people working back in the factories. You can't have the plane going right unless there's someone that fueled it, someone that serviced it, oiled it, all of those things. There's so many things that go into that going well. You can't have that pilot going out and fighting his job if he had no food, if there wasn't someone harvesting crops, someone shipping it to the base, someone cooking it, someone serving it. There were just so many moving parts. Now, as a kid, I didn't think about all that kind of stuff, and maybe the younger people in here, you know, wouldn't think of that. But as most of us as adults, we start to realize that as we get older, that whatever job there's a lot of support and things that come behind that. And I kind of thought of that a little bit as we take a look at the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which goes into all the various ways that God gifts the body of Christ. So we're going to begin in verse 1 and look at many of the verses in this chapter, perhaps reading all of them but not commenting on all. And if I were to kind of summarize the various points that I'd like to emphasize from this passage, thinking of the word appreciate, that we maybe walk out of here this evening, appreciate a number of things about how the body of Christ works. Some of them, the points kind of overlap, that is, they're discussed in the same verses. So I can't really say, well, let's look at the first five verses, and here we should appreciate the sovereign God who equips his children to do the work of his kingdom. Another thought, appreciate that nothing can be done except through the power of the Spirit. Appreciate the diversity of members of the body of Christ. There are a number of things to appreciate in this, but the discussion of this, they're kind of discussed together, sometimes even in the same verse. But these are going to be the thoughts that are here to appreciate God and his kingdom and how he operates and his wisdom sovereignty in doing things the way he does, and appreciate our dependence on him, and then appreciate our role within the body of Christ. And so I'd like to think of it that way, for us to appreciate each other and appreciate God as we take a look at this passage. And so the Apostle Paul, speaking in verse 1, says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, these mute idols, these idols that cannot speak, even as you were led. Wherefore I give to you understanding that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." That would not be natural. If you are Spirit-led, you're not going to be speaking against Jesus. Or Jesus said in one spot, how could a house divided stand? It can't stand. If he was working the power of Satan against himself, against God, that wouldn't work. If Satan was working against himself, casting out demons, that wouldn't work. But within the body of Christ or within God's kingdom, God does not work against himself. There's no part of God that's ever inconsistent. God does not badmouth himself. So the Spirit of God would never lead someone to curse Jesus. Second part of verse 3, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That if a person confesses Jesus and recognizes who Jesus is, and I think I just say this logically speaking, this is not that someone can't say Jesus is Lord, but when someone embraces God, that doesn't happen but by the Spirit of God. There's many verses that teach this, for example, no man comes to God except God draw him. No man understands spiritual truths except that they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit of God guides us into all truth. So how can a man recognize the truth that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, helping him to understand that? And so you can't have a person working spiritual fruit without the Spirit of God being part of that. And you're not going to have a spiritual-led person battling against God. God's not going to lead a spiritual man to do such a thing. They're really what we have here as maybe also reworded at the end of verse 4, the same Spirit. There's one God here, and he leads his people in one way to help them bring glory to him and further his kingdom. So there is just this one God, but there are a diversity of gifts within the body of Christ, and we start to read that in verse 4. Okay, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there might be many gifts. There's only one God who's directing behind all of these things. And so a diversity of gifts. One commentator points out that there are categories of giftedness, and these categories of giftedness are not natural talents, skills, or abilities. You know, some people are talented, and some people can really, you know, let's take one of the gifts, a gift of teaching. Some people are just very gifted teachers. There are some people who, in some ways, are gifted teachers. Even in spiritual things, they seem to be gifted. And how is that possible? I'm talking about someone that's a false prophet and with the eloquence of tongue can appear to many to be a great Bible teacher. But I think back to the vine and branches passage there in John, and Jesus says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And so someone can have the appearance of giftedness, maybe even the appearance of giftedness from the Holy Spirit, but if they are not drawing from the vine, if they are not rooted in the vine, they're not going to accomplish anything for God's kingdom. God does not bless through that. And it doesn't matter how the appearance is. We're talking about people that are truly gifted in these ways. And so the commentator points out that we're not talking about natural talents. And so unfortunately, some people, even some preachers, try to take advantage of their natural talent to enrich themselves or to sway people in one way or the other. And so the body of Christ is called to have discernment. to those type of people and not just follow people because of their natural talents. And the Bible tells us how to do that. By their fruits you shall know them. Not by their persuasive style or their eloquence or their charisma or whatever it might be that might attract us to their ministry, but by the fruits of their labors. And so when you don't see fruit for the labor, you know, God has not gifted them. Because we're talking about gifts in the body of Christ that are not natural talents, skills, or abilities, such that believers and non-believers alike could possess those. We're talking about sovereignly and supernaturally bestowed gifts by the Holy Spirit of God that is bestowed on all believers, whether or not they appear to others to have received those gifts. The Bible teaches clearly that He has gifted every believer in some way to be a productive member of the body of Christ. And so that's His will for us. And this isn't a message to try to encourage us, try to figure out what that gift is if you have not already tuned into that. That might be for another time, maybe another speaker, or maybe me later, I don't know. But it's more, I think, tonight, the recognition that those gifts are there and maybe how to view certain aspects of them. But one of the first thoughts here is we have one God, and it's of this same Spirit that there are diversities of gifts. And of course, diversities just means various kinds of gifts that are there. Regarding the concept of the word gift here, we're talking about something that God is giving. So this is a blessing of the Lord that He gives these gifts. Some of these gifts are speaking or verbal gifts. There's a number of passages. This is one, but Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter 4, for example, get into this topic where some of the gifts are enumerated to us. Some of them are mentioned here. If we look down in verse 8, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. So we do have a list of some of the gifts that are here, but some of the other passages list gifts that are not mentioned in this particular passage. And the gifts generally, again, fall into two categories, and some of them are speaking or verbal gifts, and those would be gifts such as prophecy or preaching, or those that have knowledge and teaching ability, exhortation, and wisdom. And so these would be ones that have those, you know, maybe that role in the body of Christ in some way, teaching and speaking, maybe counseling, maybe one-on-one exhortation, something to that effect. And there are other gifts that we might think of as serving or nonverbal gifts, perhaps gifts of mercy, faith, and discernment, of giving and helping and leadership in the body of Christ. And the purpose of all these is to edify the church, to edify the body of Christ, and to build up the body and promote the kingdom of God. And so we might think this list here, as well as ones in other passages, again, such as in Romans chapter 12, are best seen as representative of categories of giftedness which the Holy Spirit draws from each believer and equips each believer. And whatever kind or combination that He chooses. Verse 11 emphasizes that aspect of the Holy Spirit. It's His choice, this one God who is over His body. Verse 11 says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally or separately as He will." And so the Lord makes the decision on this. I mean, ultimately, God's the one who equips. We can't equip ourselves. We cannot, apart from Him, bestow upon ourselves a particular gift. And really, in that sense, a particular role within the kingdom of God. I think about the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it's talking about the qualifications of a pastor. And it makes a statement there that just always stands out to me. If a man desire the office of a bishop, you know, the office of a pastor, or it's a view of our church, and I think a, kind of a traditional view of churches like ours, that there are three words in the the Bible that describe the office of a pastor, and bishop is one of them, that overseer, administrative role that a pastor has. Of course, elder, showing maturity in the faith, and then the word pastor, a shepherding and caring aspect, all describing the office of a pastor. So if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing, the Bible tells us. But then it doesn't just end there. Hey, you want to be a pastor? Great. Go be a pastor. No. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. A bishop then must be. And so there are qualifications. Like it's a good thing to aspire to that. There's a nobility to that office. The Bible says if a pastor utilizes his office well, and he does a good job, he honors the Lord in his office, he's worthy of double honor. So that there is an honor to that. But it needs to be God who directs in that way and God who calls, and not to self-appoint. So there are qualifications there, and there has to be equipping of that. And so it's this God, verse 11, that divides to every person separately as he wills, and maybe in more than one area. And we'll come to that. It's one of the last points in this chapter where we can desire the best gifts. And yet it's God who appoints these things. And so there are diversities of gifts that are of the same spirit back in verse 4. In verse 5, there are differences of administrations. Still the same Lord, but differences of administrations. Well, administrations, like functions and services. So there, God gives different gifts that are to be served out or function in various ways. So the two kind of go together. And yet, in the differences of these ways in which the Lord expects us to use our gifts, we still have the same Lord. And in verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. There are diversities of operations. Well, let me come back to that. I'm going to make a little comment. I think it's interesting. We're going to park on that word for just a little bit. But I want to come back and mention a side point that we're not going to get in to this evening. And I'm going to read from one commentator regarding this. And this has to do with signed gifts. And this particular commentator I know has done a lot of study on the topic and has written on it quite a bit over his lifetime. And so I'm going to read, and this backs up maybe just a little bit, to a section in which he's pointing out that there are various categories of these gifts and that God chooses. And he goes on to say, some believers may be gifted categorically similar to others, but are personally unique as the Spirit suits each grace gift to the individual. Miracles, healing, languages, and the interpretation of languages were temporary sign gifts limited to the apostolic age and have therefore ceased. Now, sometimes in Bible study circles, they might refer to that that general thought as being a cessationist or ceased and stopping. Not all hold to that. Our friends down the road at Sunday Slope Christian Center would not hold to that thought and believe that the sign gifts are still in force. But he goes on to say their purpose was to authenticate the apostles and their message as the true word of God until God's written word was completed and became self-authenticating. And so you see this a lot in the New Testament where the miracles are performed both by Jesus and by later the apostles, and they authenticate the message. And Jesus especially did this quite a bit. How do we know you got the power of God? There wasn't a whole lot of question that he had the power of God. That's why his enemies had to try to figure out some way to explain away the power by attributing it to something else, because he was doing things that were hard to explain. And that's also why he had so many people following him it authenticated the message. And so when Jesus spoke with authority, as the Bible says at one point he did, in a way I've never done, and in a way none of you have ever done, and in a way that no man does, unless he's like a false prophet or an antichrist, would we ever dare to speak with the authority of God? You have heard that it has been said of you in the Sermon on the Mount, such and such. But I say to you, and these were Bible teachings, maybe with a Jewish twist on the wording, but this is what you've been taught growing up in church, so to speak, growing up in Judaism. You've heard this and you've heard that. And again, many of them were Bible teachings. Thou shalt not kill, Ten Commandments. You've heard that. Now let me tell you what I say. Well, that's, even if you didn't read the rest of it, you say, that's really bold for someone to say, you've heard one of the Ten Commandments, but now let me tell you what I say. And he spoke with authority because he is authority. He's the author of the Ten Commandments. He's God. He has authority like that. And so the miracles, though, in the eyes of the people, established that authority. And the authority's been established. And in the early church, sometimes like Peter would get up and say, let me tell you about things that happened to Jesus. And a bunch of you were there. You were eyewitnesses. You saw this yourself. Even the time after the crucifixion, when Jesus walked the earth, a confirmation of his resurrection amongst hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. So it wasn't something that was, easily faked. The miracles could not be faked. I'm sure, you could find ways of, some things being faked. But how do you fake bringing someone from the dead? How do you fake walking on water? How do you fake turning water into wine? And so the miracles confirmed things. And so they did on days such as the day of Pentecost with Peter and the apostles, with cloven tongues of fire resting upon them, them speaking in tongues, every man hearing in their own language, when they're thinking, wait a minute, Peter didn't go to college. He doesn't know multiple languages. He grew up in a fishing village. This guy is not really trained at all. How do we hear every man in our own tongue? How is this possible? How are they speaking foreign languages they don't know? And so these sign gifts were there during the apostolic age to confirm the message. It's interesting. I don't think it's ever going to happen, but maybe it will. I would like to get Mike Redick, sit down for a little bit, and I would like to interview him and talk to him more about an interesting conversation that I know I've already shared before. I just don't remember when I shared it. But it was here in the room. It was down here. He spoke in chapel at school, and I was chit-chatting with him a little bit. And, time goes by, the memories fade, and I don't remember all the details of the conversation. But when he was sharing a little bit of his testimony, it planted some thoughts in my mind, some wonderings, and I was talking to him after chapel some about it. I got the impression, at least to ask the question, I don't remember if he revealed it in chapel or if afterwards in our conversation, I got more information on his conversion, because he was a young, troubled youth who basically got in trouble, and so he was put under the supervision of someone at a Christian camp, sort of like being going to juvenile hall and being released for some sort of therapy. I'm searching for the word, but reformed or something like that. They wanted him to, maybe someone to influence this young guy to go a different direction in life rather than just toss him in jail and watch him turn into maybe a hardened criminal. Let's see if someone can counsel him. And so he's working at this Christian camp where he's not a Christian himself, and the people there are talking with him, and they're sharing the gospel with him, and somewhere along the lines, he gets saved. But it was a camp where speaking in tongues happened. And he mentioned to me at some point, I don't remember if he mentioned in chapel or how it worked, that at one point, he spoke in tongues. It was very interesting to me to hear that. Someone that I highly respect, Mike Reddick, probably as much or more than any other, at least equally to any other pastor or preacher I've known, as a man of prayer. And you know, I see a lot of evidence of his genuineness as a believer. And so a couple things were, you know, kind of trying to mesh together in my mind. He had spoken in tongues at once after he said he had converted to Christianity. But now he didn't believe in speaking with tongues. What was that about? And I asked him that. I said, well, how would you explain that if you were a Christian and you spoke in tongues and now are a Christian who doesn't believe that? And what had happened, by the way, someone had took him aside and taught him from the Word of God what the Word of God says about this, and that had changed his view on speaking in tongues as he saw what the Word of God teaches. And so this would be a good stopping point. You have to come back next week. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what the TV always does to hearing the rest of the story on that later. but how would he explain that? And so before I tell you that, and I will make you pause just a moment, I appreciate some of the folks down there at Sunny Slope Christian Center, so I don't have any bad thoughts for them. But I was talking to a mom who I respect a lot. I think she loves the Lord. I don't have any doubt about that. And I had asked her once what she thought. You know, like, well, basically, I worded it this way, okay? Because they don't question, I think, our genuineness as believers. I said, okay, how would you explain, like, we're a church where we're Christians. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit just cause us to speak in tongues? And so her answer to that was that because we lack faith to speak in tongues, that the Lord's just not blessing us that way. So we don't have the faith to speak in tongues, therefore we're not speaking in tongues. So that was kind of her answer. I don't want to say that's representative of everyone in the, you know, like charismatic churches, but that was her answer to that. So I'm back to Mike Reddick. What was his thoughts on that? Well, basically it was this, that I think, because there was a lot of pressure on him to speak in tongues, and the mind can do some amazing things. And so they had, you know, people will try to practice that and try to bring that forth. And he says, just thinks from the mind, he was able to bring forth that thought, those words on there. And so was, you know, is that automatically to me, you know, a genuine evidence that our viewpoint is wrong, that this has not ceased? And I don't see it that way. I like a passage. I didn't look up the verse here or the reference, but I can, you know, come close to quoting it, if not paraphrase it, that we have a more sure word of prophecy than, and I'm trying to remember the first part of the verse, that if we heard a voice from heaven, there's a more sure word of prophecy. And they had heard things before, such as God's voice at Jesus' baptism would have been, you know, something prophetic in that you're hearing the voice of God. But the more sure word of prophecy is the word of God. And, you know, we can be, I think, sometimes tricked by personal experiences or other things. And so I don't, you know, see, when someone has a personal experience, what does that mean? I remember once hearing in college, I don't remember who the speaker was. You hear, you know, I went to Bible college and hear a lot of chapel messages, and someone at some point just shared this of a couple guys, and actually I believe, again, the memory, it fades, but I believe the chapel speaker was relaying his own experience before he had been, either before he was Christian or as a young Christian, he had been attending a college, a religious college of some kind, where there was speaking in tongues there in chapel. And he and a friend just kind of started questioning it. It's like, Every time someone speaks in tongues, another gets up and gives an interpretation from the Lord, and it always sounds like the same basic idea. And I forget what it was, like some positive message. You know, someone would get up, and I don't know if you've ever heard someone speak in tongues before. It's as described by charismatics, it's like an angelic language. So if you listen to it, you can't understand. It's not like like happened at the day of Pentecost where you heard people speak in other languages that people understood. It's an angelic language no one understands. And so then they're looking for someone to give an interpretation from the Lord. And so they began to question that. And he and a friend were talking together, and both were having the same doubt. So they decided to test things. And his other friend spoke Yiddish. And so he got up and quoted Psalm 23 in Yiddish. And someone else got up and said, I have an interpretation from the Lord. And they didn't quote Psalm 23 when they said it. They just blah, 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 whatever the normal message was. And the two guys just looked at each other and said, we're out of here. And I think they ended up going to a different Bible college. And then the speaker was now a pastor and was there as a guest speaker in chapel. And so I don't really want to be too hard. As Mike Reddick was of that way, he really appreciated the folks that led him to the Lord. They were gospel preaching. They loved the Lord. And it wouldn't be my goal to be, excessively hard on that. But at the same time, I wouldn't want to shy away from what I believe that the Bible teaches, that these things have a limitation to them. And they will fade. They will cease. Well, the next chapter gets into that in chapter 13 and the love chapter, whether they be prophecies, and so forth, and some of these things are going to cease. But I'm going to come back now. I took that rabbit trail for just a moment there, but come back to our thoughts on the diversity of gifts, the diversities of administrations, or ways for those to be carried out, functions and services. That's what administrations refers to. You can administrate something, like administrating medicine to someone. Distributing, functioning, serving those gifts in various ways. But I took that side trip from verse 6. Diversities of operations. The word operations comes from the Greek word energema, which is so close to the English, it's not too hard to imagine. Yeah, our English word energy comes from it. It's the Greek to the Latin to the French to the English. Isn't that true about English? We get our words from all over the place. And energy. So one person words it this way, the Lord gives believers unique ministry arenas in which to fulfill their giftedness and provides variety of power to energize and accomplish them. So they're not really separate points here. He gifts believers to do various, and allows them in various ways to exercise that gift, and he gives them the energy to do that. And we see in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And so God, there's profit in what he's doing here. And then we go, the verses that we've already read a good chunk of, give some specifics. For to one is given by the Spirit, verse 8, the word of wisdom. And then it goes on with some of the other ones that we're not going to get into. But verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally or separately as he wills. Okay, so verse 12, for the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So as we saw at the beginning, we know the body of Christ has many in it, but there's only one God who's the head of the body, that is Jesus Christ. So we get into a section here, which I'm kind of assuming in our Sunday night crowd that we're pretty familiar with this passage in some way or another, but we're reminded of the section where we start talking about body parts. Okay, verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And so God the Father is sovereign, and he equips his children to do the work of his ministry, to do the work of his kingdom. And so let's appreciate that, that sovereign God is the one that equips. And he knows how to equip, and he knows what he wants to accomplish. And so there's so many thoughts we could tie to that, such as our own submission to what he chooses to equip us to do, our own appreciation of him equipping others, maybe to do a job similar to us or to do something very different from us, but to appreciate that it's the Lord that equips as it hath pleased him. I don't understand everything that God does. He does things sometimes that don't make sense to me. And a good thought on that is, yeah, I'm the one with the lack of ability to figure that out. I'm the one to submit my thoughts to his. Doesn't make sense to me, but in his mind, in his plan, in his kingdom, he knows exactly what he's doing. And so it's true with us and the roles that we have within the body. And so we see in this section here that there are different roles, and of course an actual physical body is being used to illustrate this, but the idea is that every member of the body has an important function, and every member, as we're going to read on, is to be valued and to be honored. So verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, you know, weaker in some way, less beautiful, as it's going to talk about in the next verse, the old word comeliness, you know, just like an elegance, a beauty to it. Some body parts are not that beautiful. Some body parts are not that glorious. And some of our body parts, you know, just speaking of the physical body, get our attention. When we think of someone beautiful, what do we think of? Probably the face. We don't think of their liver, okay? which is what one commentator mentions, that the ugly parts of the body, says he spoke of the internal organs. And there's things that are hidden, things that are covered, that are clothed. Well, even something like the foot generally is covered. You can't see, it's covered with shoes, and you can't see it. But there's other parts of our body that we think of as, you know, like super important. Like we think about people's faces. When I think of what you look like, I don't think of your liver. I don't think of your foot. I don't know if I'd recognize you by your feet. I definitely wouldn't recognize you by your liver. In fact, I probably equally wouldn't recognize you by either one, because I don't know if I've seen your feet. But I would recognize you by your face, maybe your overall height and so forth, your build. And so that's what he's kind of getting into. There's certain parts that seem more valuable to us. None of us would want to lose an eye. And it's so valuable, vision. But I can live without that. I can't live without my liver. And so, you know, maybe we don't, you know, give as much attention to a liver until maybe it starts to go bad, and then all of a sudden we value it highly. And so that's some of the thoughts that are in here. Verse 23, and those members of the body, those body parts that we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more honor, abundance of honor, because these things are so necessary for the body to function. And there's a beauty to them that maybe is not apparent at first. And so verse 24, for our comely or attractive or elegant parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body and hath given more abundant honor to that which lacked. So, you know, the parts that get the attention, they don't need more attention, they don't need the extra honor that's already there. But the other ones, God gives honor to these parts that lack that. In a sense, the more honorable parts, they don't have need of clothing or ornament, and yet the parts that get covered up, God gives honor to. that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You know, I was thinking of another kind of example, a story in there. When I was a younger person, I didn't really think about this. Actually, I didn't even know about it until I was speaking. Jeff and I spoke at Dewey's funeral, and I hadn't really known a role that he had had within our church until I had connected with his son, Dwayne, to go over to Dewey's house and obtain those history boards that he and his wife had put together and bring those over so we could have some of that church history. And so I found some things amongst stuff that Dewey had clipped, and one of it talked about his role at one point of doing some of the janitorial work around here. Now, frankly, as a kid, you know, like the Andrews boys, I doubt they think about that. They go use the restroom. They don't think about who cleaned it. They probably don't even think about whether it is clean. I mean, I didn't. I mean, they might think about if it isn't clean, but they're going to go in there. If it's clean, they just go in and use it. I didn't think about it. I mean, literally, I don't think I had any thoughts. It's not like I thought to myself things like the bathrooms magically clean themselves. No, I just don't remember. I don't remember anyone cleaning the bathrooms when I was a kid. And maybe I knew it at the time, and I've just forgotten. So I was like, oh, I didn't know that. Okay. Dewey had helped clean restrooms at one point. I think he might have been on some sort of a regular rotation. I got the impression of. I don't know who did it with him. But there was a service that he had. And I don't know if that's, you know, is that one of the gifts? Well, there's a gift of helps and ministering to people's needs. That certainly ministering to people's needs fits right in there. And sometimes there's tasks that don't even maybe immediately get recognized in that. But here it was myself, I wasn't recognizing until after his passing. I didn't even know. I was a kid. I mean, I grew up in the church. I was a teenager. And yeah, thank you, Dewey. I didn't know that you were one to thank for that. But sometimes those kind of things can seem to be less honorable. But the pastor sure doesn't have time to go around and mow all the lawns and clean the building and do repairs. Plus, on top of that, teach the Sunday school and teach, you know, and preach. And so we see that, of course, clearly in the book of Acts, where the pastors, with Peter as a spokesperson, say, you need to choose out some deacons amongst you who can do these things and minister. And so, so that there should be no schism in the body, verse 25, the members should have the same care one for another. And verse 26, whether one member suffers. If one member of the body has a problem, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And of course, when we go back to body parts, sometimes the time when you appreciate a body part the most is when it stops functioning the way you hoped it would function. I remember another time we took a high school group down to see International Baptist College there in Arizona. And Dr. Jerry Tetro, which many of you know from coming and guest speaking here at different times, loved to take groups to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. Now, I never got a chance to do it. I don't know if I'd enjoyed that or not. I think I would have. Now, I'm pretty sure my wife would not have. But we had a baby that was less than 1 year old, or I think, or maybe right about 1 year old. Didn't make a whole lot of sense to pack little baby Ricky, who's about a year old, onto a backpack and take him for an 18-mile hike to the bottom of a canyon and back up again in one day. So that, I think, would be very unwise. So my wife and I got out of it. I mean, I kind of would have liked to have done it, but we stayed up, and we were given the job of making sure this big old pot of chili beans was hot and ready for them when their sorry little carcasses dragged out of the canyon. And that is what it looked like. Some of them maybe had a little energy, but I remember some of them. I remember Leslie Ball, man. She was half dead. 18-mile hike, 8 miles down and 10 miles back up. Yeah, you do the math how that's possible. Well, it's called a different route and one with more switchbacks. But coming back up, it was dark when they got back. It was cold. And yeah, she just grabbed her little bowl of chili. She's sitting there shaking, trying to eat that bowl of chili. My wife and I felt great. It was a very relaxing day. We went and sightseed around the Grand Canyon and stuff. But Dr. Tetro, he prepped us ahead of time, and especially speaking to young people, he wanted us to be respectful to the challenges of this hike. And he talked about feet and being respectful to, you know, to care for the feet. You know, I don't remember what all he said, but I remember he talked about the amount of water you need and being respectful to what your body's going to need. He was experienced. Every one of you needs to take this much water with you. And it even told a story about some young football player from another group. Some guy, man, he was tough. He was mean, lean, fighting machine, man. Everyone else needs that much water. I don't need that much because my body's more efficient. So he didn't take as much as he had been told. And he ran out of water partway back up. And going on, he started to get desperate for water. And he made the mistake of drinking out of a little spring on the side of the hill. Later to find out all the mule trains that go up and down, you know, are pooping and peeing all along the trail. So he got so sick that they had to airlift him out of the canyon the next day. He couldn't make it out, and the next day they airlifted him out. And I'm guessing that person learned a lesson in life and maybe was humbled just a little bit that his big, bad football-playing body was not above normal physical needs there. But Dr. Tetro tried to prepare us with those kind of thoughts to respect the needs that we have. And so all of us have body parts that when you lose them, the use of them or whatever, we start to really appreciate them. I started getting plantar fasciitis for a little bit. Shoe inserts have solved it for me, so I'm like, yeah. But that was, you know, that wasn't that much fun. And so you kind of start to appreciate your feet a little bit more. At least I appreciated when I didn't get up in the morning and it's like, trying to, okay, loosen up. And I stopped running, for example, for a couple of years. I didn't really run a whole lot because it was too painful to run on them, and it made it worse if I put all that pounding on them. So now I'm glad to go down with my wife and get on a treadmill and do some running these days. So we appreciate that. Well, we ought to appreciate each other, that God has given each of us a gift. Verse 29, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? These might be those things that are, you know, kind of the more glamorous. And there is a value to those. Not everything is of completely equal value. I mean, otherwise, why would God say that the pastor who utilizes his office well is worthy of double honor? He doesn't say that to every position. He doesn't say, you know, to someone who's maybe, you know, working in another capacity when they do that, that's worthy of double honors. There is something to some of these positions, but that maybe is more honorable in a sense, but it's God who chooses who does that. So really, it's not from us anyways. So not everyone has these more glamorous gifts, but verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, I found two viewpoints regarding that. Of course, coveting is to strongly desire, or as one commentator put it, to emulously desire. So we're to, is that a command? I mean, there's where the difference lies a little bit. Is this a command that this is what you should do? You should kind of desire the best gifts? One commentator kind of leans that way. And this is what they say, quoting here, not in the spirit of discontented coveting. The Spirit decides to every man severally as he will. But this does not prevent men earnestly seeking by prayer and watchfulness and cultivation of their faculties the greatest gifts. And then they go on to say this way, that hold in high estimation. There is harmony between phrases such as you find in 1 Corinthians 14, follow after charity. They're that pursuit or coveting that and trying to cultivate that. They say there's like a harmony between that or and the idea of zealously esteeming or desiring spiritual gifts, a similar language as here with the sovereign will with which the Spirit distributes the gifts. So, you might desire that, but God sovereignly appoints who he will. And so, kind of like that phrase, that verse in 1 Timothy 3, the man who desires an office of a bishop, well, that doesn't mean you're in. Okay, so maybe that's a good thing to desire something that noble, but then God may not appoint you to that. Now, that's one viewpoint that I saw here. And so some individuals might be precluded from desire or from obtaining gifts that maybe they desired to have. But another commentator says it this way, in context, this could not mean that believers should desire the more prominent gifts, when the whole chapter has just been confronting the fact that they have sinfully been doing just that. And he is, and I didn't really give that maybe the context of this, but he's encouraging the body of Christ on proper thinking regarding the gifts, because they didn't have proper thinking on the topic. And so he says that this commentator just can't see that that's what it would mean when the whole chapter has been confronting the fact that they have been sinfully pursuing some of these gifts. Desiring a gift for selfish reasons is wrong, since they are sovereignly given by God as he wills. Therefore, this must be rendered not as an imperative, you need to desire the best gifts, but as the verb form allows, as an indicative. So not an imperative command, but an indicative statement of fact. You are desiring the showy gifts, wrongly, the commentator says. The real imperative is to stop doing that and learn the more excellent way, that's the last part of it. Well, I'm not going to stand here and tell you I know which one has to be viewed as. Perhaps the first way, that it would be a good thing to covet the best gifts, but the Lord's one who in the end gifts. That to desire that would be noble. Or could it be the other way, that they have been desiring that, and instead of, but you covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet, instead of being that way, the last part of verse 31, I show you a more excellent way. The excellent way, the way of love, which Paul explains in the next chapter. And one commentator ties this verse to the next chapter. Now, the verse and chapter divisions are not inspired. They weren't in the originals. And so those have been added later, and one commentator very strongly believes that the last verse should have gone with chapter 13 more so than chapter 12. Well, maybe we can use it as a bridge into that, because you've been, you've been coveting the best gifts and you should do it this way, or it's not a bad thing to covet those, but I got a more excellent way to show you. And chapter 13 is the love chapter. And in that he touches on the gifts a little bit more. It says you could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and you don't have love, it doesn't profit anything. And we know the whole scripture hinges on that. To love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, on these hinge all the law and the prophets. And so, now if I wrap it up, I'd wrap it up, again, going back to some thoughts I shared earlier. What was kind of on my mind in thinking about this chapter is really thinking of the camaraderie that I think we have in our church, to encourage it to continue and to encourage it maybe even more, that we're functioning together as a body of believers, finding our place within the body, working together to further the kingdom of God, praying for God's leading and God's equipping, so that Calvary Baptist Church is one in which we're doing what this describes, that we have various gifts that are being administered in various ways with the power and energy of the Holy Spirit, such that we are effectively being used by him in the body of Christ. And hopefully, when we get a pastor, that's what the pastor comes into the church and finds, a functioning body and not a schismatic body. And I don't think we have schism going on. But maybe we're encouraged, though, to do that and appreciate each other. And I would say, I don't know if I actually said this yet, appreciate your role in that. That we're not discontent with whatever God is calling us to do. And that's just human nature. Human nature sometimes is to look down on someone else. We feel there's reason to, or to look down on ourselves. And so neither one of those is the right way to view things, because it is God who equips. And no one can take the credit for that. And I kind of wonder if the moment someone starts taking credit for any equipping, the equipping stops, and they're just going off of natural talents after that. And then there's really no fruit, that happens. And by their fruits you shall know them. This, the fruit stops. People aren't edified. People are not growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. People are not coming to Christ. And so if we neglect these, I think that's where a church gets kind of dead. And if these things aren't happening, then we come and go through the motions of church, but no one's really growing. No one's, And so maybe that's a question for us. Are we growing? And I trust and hope that that's the case. And I look forward to when we have a pastor who can join with us and we can all minister and work together here at Calvary Baptist Church.